We're going through the book of Galatians on Sunday mornings. And as we've been seeing in the past few weeks, Paul has been defending his apostolic authority. In the first few verses, he made it clear that his apostolic calling was not from men. It wasn't a human-originated thing. He didn't receive it from any man. And in the next section, he says, the gospel I teach, the gospel I preach, is not of human origin. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The legalist party that was preaching a different gospel that Paul says, different good news, it's really not good news. They would say that not only had Paul received his commission to preach from the original apostles who were in Jerusalem, but also he had deviated from them and was no longer in unity with them. Paul, in this section, highlights not only his independence from the Jerusalem apostles, but also his unity with them. Let's look at the passage, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation, and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I had proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers, secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in subjection, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were make no difference to me. God shows no partiality. To those, I say, who seemed influential, added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart. Lord, open our minds to understand what you have here for us. Lord, we recognize that through your word, we are transformed, we are changed. Lord, you use your word to correct our thinking, Lord, and to adjust our feeling so that it is in line with what you have intended for us. Lord, we pray that that as we study your scripture, that you would speak to us, that you would work in the lives of each one here by your Holy Spirit. Bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul had highlighted the fact that his apostleship and his message were independent of the Jerusalem apostles. He says, I didn't get it from them, and I didn't go check with them after I got it to see if I was right or not. He says, as soon as I received my calling from Jesus Christ on that Damascus road, as soon as I recognized who Jesus was, I didn't run to Jerusalem and say, okay, where's Peter, James, and John? I need to talk to these guys and make sure what happened to me. He says, I was convinced. And he headed out to preach. He headed out to preach the gospel. In the Arabian desert and in Damascus, he spent some time preaching. We looked at Luke's account of that in the book of Acts. He emphasized that his authority to declare this message came directly from Jesus Christ. It wasn't, as the false teachers were trying to tell the Galatians, it wasn't derived from the Jerusalem apostles. It couldn't have been. He didn't see them for the first 3 years of his ministry. He stayed away from Jerusalem. now, he had only visited Peter briefly after those 3 years. Spent a short amount of time, saw James, the brother of the Lord also. Went in and out among the disciples in Jerusalem, preaching there too. And we found out he got chased out of town there too, and they sent him off to Syria and Cilicia. Now he says, 14 years. And I think he's still looking back at that conversion experience on the Damascus Road. 3 years from that point, he went to Jerusalem for a visit. 14 years from that point, so it would have been 11 years after his first visit, he shows up back in Jerusalem. And he went to set before the apostles his gospel. Paul makes it clear that he was not responding to summons from the church leadership. Said, you need to get down here. We've heard that you're preaching among the Gentiles, and we want to check out what you're saying. He says, that wasn't it at all. That wasn't it at all. He was not under pressure to where he felt like he needed to call for backup. He's running to Jerusalem for help. That wasn't it at all. He wasn't troubled in heart thinking, boy, these 14 years of ministry, I wonder if I screwed up. I wonder if I didn't get it right after all. I better go check with them. That wasn't it at all. What does it say in the text? It says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation. God was guiding Paul. And God told Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem. There's some things that need to be hashed out between you and the Jerusalem apostles. God wants unity in His church. God cares about truth. God cares about the message and the integrity of it. God guided this confrontation. We think confrontation bad, avoid that at all costs. And God guided Paul to go to the Jerusalem apostles and to talk to them about his message. Now, at first glance, as I read this passage, I think this is strange, because it says, I went up because of a revelation to set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. And we think, okay, Paul, are you saying that you've been preaching the gospel full on for 14 years and all of a sudden, you got this glimmer of doubt that says, boy, I hope I got it right. What if I've been screwing up these 14 years? What if I've been leading all these churches that I've planted? What if I got it wrong? It almost sounds like he's saying that. But I think as we look at his words he chooses and look at the background of what he says, I think we get the picture. That is not what he's saying at all. He's not wondering, boy, did I screw up? That's not in his mind. That would be a gross misunderstanding of what Paul's saying. When we look at this word, running in vain, laboring in vain, in some of his other letters, we get an idea of what he's talking about, what he's concerned about. And I think it's helpful to us here in Galatians to understand that. Look at Philippians chapter 2. In verse 16, he uses the very same phrase, run in vain, that I had run in vain. In Philippians 2, he tells the Philippian church, he gives them instruction on how to live their lives. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul is saying, the church that I planted, it matters how they live their lives. It matters that they hold fast to the word of life. Because I don't want to have on that final day, find out that I wasted my time. Because they left the truth. They departed. They fell on their face. They didn't live up to the gospel that he had presented. He says, you guys hold fast to the word of life. so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says your conduct as the churches that he has planted reflects on his labor and the value of it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he lists all the evidences that he has seen in their lives that their faith is genuine. He says, I see what's going on there. I see that this is a real thing that's happened to you. I see it's not just a flash in the pan Christianity, that your Christianity is genuine. And he says, in verse 1 of chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. He's saying, your faith is genuine, there's evidence of that, and that proves that we didn't come in vain. We didn't waste our time bringing the gospel to you. You're truly converted. Now, later in the book, in chapter 3, Paul says, you know, I didn't have the opportunity to come visit you guys like I wanted to. I really passionately desired to come visit you, to come see what's going on there. But I wasn't able. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He says, what's the one thing that could make me have wasted my time there? If Satan comes in and screws up what I have done, the foundation that I've laid, if something undermines that so that the believers walk away from the faith, he says, that would be the one thing that would cause my labors to be in vain. When Paul talks about running in vain or laboring in vain, he's not worried that his message might turn out to be false. He's worried that Satan might somehow come in and pick off the new believers, people that are trusting in Christ, and Paul would show up empty-handed on that judgment day and say, I've got nothing to show for all my efforts. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20, he spells out what his hope is. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. He points to the churches that He's planted and says, what's my crown? What's my joy? What's my glory? It's you. It is a fruitful, thriving body of believers that are passionately in love with Jesus Christ. He says, that's what I get excited about. And he says, that's my concern, that maybe I cross that finish line empty-handed because you guys have walked away from Christ. When Paul lists in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, you can turn there if you want. When Paul lists his struggles and hardships in defense of his apostolic ministry, in contrast to the false teachers that were there in Corinth, he mentions, his, among other things, his continual anxiety for the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 26 to 28. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I've got a burden on my heart for the believers, for the churches that he's planted. I see Paul, as he introduces each of his letters, he says, I am praying for you. I am daily remembering you in prayer so that your faith may be strong, may be steadfast. Later in our book of Galatians here, in chapter 4, he expresses that anguish, that anxiety that he has. of running in vain. He says it this way, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." He says, that's what I want to see. I want to see Christ in you. I want to see Christ formed in you. And he says, it grieves my heart as a mother over her children that are going astray. He says, I want to see you following Christ. And I see you guys drifting away. He says, I don't want to say that I've labored in vain or run in vain. So back to Galatians here. Why did he set before the Jerusalem leaders the gospel he preached to the Gentiles? What was the purpose? How did presenting the gospel privately to the leadership of the Jerusalem church ensure that he was not wasting his time, wasting his effort in Gentile church planting? I believe Paul feels that if the leadership of the Jerusalem church would have insisted on law keeping as a necessity for the Gentile converts that were coming to Christ, Satan would use them to undermine what Paul had done, what Paul had worked so hard for among the Gentiles. Satan could turn the converts away from simple faith in Jesus Christ, simple trust in Him alone for salvation, turn them over to some complex code of law keeping to gain a right standing before God. His work among the Gentiles, his emphasis on a law-free gospel, the good news that you can simply place your trust in Jesus Christ alone, and He will set you free. That gospel would be undermined if the Jerusalem leadership was not on the same page with Him. His gospel would be undermined. The apostolic foundation of the church would be fractured. The unity that Christ prayed for in those last hours on the earth would have been shattered along ethnic and cultural lines. Paul says, I had to go to Jerusalem. I was sent there by a revelation of God. He says, go there. Make sure that things are in unity. God cares about unity. God cares about truth. Enough to make conflict happen if it's necessary. And the awesome thing about it is, as he recounts it, he says, it simply wasn't an issue. Look at verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now, these false teachers were coming in saying, Jesus is great. You've got to believe in Jesus. And Jesus was a Jew. And so are all the apostles. And they're all circumcised. Jesus was circumcised the eighth day. You need to, now that you believe in Jesus, follow the Jewish law. You need to become circumcised. You need to look at the law of Moses as your guide. You need to start toeing the line. You need to become a proselyte, a Jewish convert, as you follow Christ. Paul says, no, that is not the gospel. That circumcision is not good news. How many guys are here? That's not good news. It's bad enough when you're eight days old, you know, and you don't know what's going on. But imagine an adult convert to Christianity saying, by the way, there's this medical procedure we need to go through. I don't think so. I don't think so. Paul says, you're adding burdens on the Christians that are not necessary. They're superfluous. In fact, they distract from Jesus Christ. They make people think that, oh, if I do this, so there's something I can do that will help my salvation along. If I do this, then God is pleased with me and I can make Him happy. You can't make God happy. Understand that. You cannot, by anything you do, make God happy. Because you're a sinner and He hates it. What makes God happy is when you transfer your trust to Jesus Christ and say, He took my place. He absorbed all the wrath of God against my sin hanging on that cross. And now I am covered by His righteousness. And when God looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ. He says, I'm pleased. I'm pleased with that. That's the only way we can please God, when we hide ourselves in Jesus Christ. We can't do it by works. And Paul is saying, you are implying by demanding circumcision, by demanding law keeping, that you can please God if you work at it hard enough. And we've got to understand you can't. Now, if this teaching was true, that you really do need to become Jewish, you need to be circumcised in order to really partake of all the benefits of being in Jesus Christ, then don't you think that Titus, a Gentile, a heathen guy, an uncircumcised guy who was converted to Christianity, don't you think when Paul shows up to Jerusalem after 14 years of ministry, he brings along Titus and he says, here's my friend Titus, he's a Gentile, uncircumcised Gentile, they would have said, there's something we need to do here. Titus? Titus, it's interesting, is we find out in Corinthians, Paul considers Titus a fellow worker. He is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. He had sent Titus as a delegate to the church in Corinth, which we understand from the two letters that we have that Paul wrote Corinthians. There were some major problems in that church. Who does Paul pick to send to deal with the problems? He picks Titus. He says, this is the guy. This is a solid leader that can handle this kind of stuff. He writes him a letter later in the New Testament. It's called the Book of Titus. We have it in our New Testament. And he says, Titus, my true child in the common faith. Paul had shared the gospel with Titus, and Titus had responded. Titus had become a leader. Paul had left Titus in Crete, in the island of Crete, to take care of things. He says, I didn't have time to organize the churches, set everything in order. And there's a lot of false teaching going on the island of Crete. There's some Cretans are evil beasts and lazy gluttons, so there's some problems you're going to need to deal with. Titus is the guy he picked to stay there to clean things up. And so Paul, as the New Testament progresses, has a lot of confidence in this guy Titus. Titus is not just your average Joe Christian. Titus is somebody who Paul is grooming for leadership in the church. And the Jerusalem church would have said, okay, this is a Gentile convert who's uncircumcised, and Paul wants to place him in leadership positions in the churches. Well, he needs to be circumcised so that there's no question about that he's, you know, Paul says, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. He says, if Titus didn't have to do it, nobody's got to do it. It's not a requirement for salvation. Salvation is not through works of the law. It's not through keeping the Mosaic law, because we can't. And he gets in Peter's face. We'll see that later in chapter 2 about that issue. He gets in Peter's face about it. Verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, the Galatian Christians, as they're reading this letter, should be getting, understand, Paul came and preached the gospel to them. Paul and Barnabas came through, planted these churches in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And then he went on and he came back through, checked up on them on his return trip and back to Antioch. And then shortly after that, false teachers came in and they were saying, you know, this Paul guy, you can't trust him. His message is not 100% accurate. He's not in line with the Jerusalem guys. You know, the real 12 that Jesus appointed? He doesn't follow them. And so they're trying to undermine his ministry. The Galatian Christians, as they start to read Paul's history that he lays out, they start to think, okay, I'm getting a different impression of who these teachers that came in after Paul, what they're like. And Paul gives them another category to put these guys in. He says, false brothers. There are such a thing as false brothers. There are such a thing as false brothers in Jerusalem headquarters. They look like brothers. They act like brothers. They talk like brothers. They smell like brothers. But they're not brothers. They're sneaking in to mess you up. And he says, be careful. Because that exists. That existed then. It exists now today. We as a church need to take heed to this and be aware. There are people that will secretly sneak in to spy out our liberty. Try to turn us away from simple trust in Jesus Christ to another gospel, which is not another gospel. It's not good news. We need to be aware of that. It's interesting. He says they come in for a deceptive purpose. They infiltrated our rank as spies. And they came to try to find a weakness in our liberty. Try to undermine our freedom in Christ. Because legalists don't like to see free Christians enjoying Jesus Christ. Christians with a smile on their face gives legalists heartburn. It's like, you need to be doing something. Legalists are typically grumpy people. They're just like, oh, you need to... I'm free in Jesus. They infiltrated our ranks as spies. They came to try to find a weakness in our liberty and make us slaves again to the law. They wanted to bring us back in bondage. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that he had become all things to all people for the sake of evangelism. He says, I became like people under the law to reach those that are under the law. I became a Jew to reach the Jews. I became all things to all people. He says, I was flexible. I was able to adjust my practice based on the people I was trying to reach. Here, in Galatians, is a time where he says, I did not yield in submission even for a moment. There were times when Paul became all things to all people. There were also times when Paul says, it's time to fight for what we believe. And you're not messing with the truth of the gospel. It wasn't power. It wasn't position that Paul was after. It was a concern for a truth of the gospel. The integrity of the gospel, that be preserved for the Gentile readers of this letter to Galatians. He says that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He says, the reason I went to the mat over this issue is for your sake. That the truth of the gospel be preserved for you. I didn't want the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ purchased salvation for you, to be lost under these rules and regulations that people are pushing on you. He says, he fought the good fight of faith in Jerusalem in order to preserve the pure gospel for his Gentile readers. Now, how many people are of Jewish descent here? I'm not. I'm Zedeker. It's German. I'm a Gentile. I'm a Gentile believer in Jesus Christ. I have no Jewish blood that I'm aware of in me. Now, God's chosen people were the Jews, and Paul is taking this message that God's grace extends to you Gentiles. Paul is fighting for my freedom today in the book of Galatians. Paul's gospel was a gospel of being set free from the law, being set free from sin and death. It was a gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ. The good news is good news because it's a declaration of emancipation. It's a proclamation of our liberty. We are liberated in Jesus Christ. We are freed, set free by His blood. And that's a precious possession for anyone who has freedom, whoever has experienced that freedom being taken away. Freedom is a precious thing. Freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freedom from being under God's wrath. That's a precious thing precious beyond words. Where do we have this freedom? We have it in Christ, our text says. There's no other place. There's no other place to obtain freedom, true freedom, except for in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He says, you want freedom? I'm talking about a freedom that is so pervasive that you could be a slave to someone and yet you're set free in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible doesn't talk a lot about slavery, whether it's right or wrong. It doesn't push people to say, hey, at all costs, win your physical liberty from oppression. He says, you know what? You may not be able to. That doesn't matter. That's not the real issue. That's important. And it's important for us as Christians to fight for the freedom of other people, to fight against wrongs like slavery. But Paul is saying, you know what? That is not the big deal. Because that person, if they're enslaved to another person, they're going to be set free at the point of death, if not sooner. Someone who owns another person doesn't have jurisdiction after that person is gone. But where does that person end up? True freedom is, regardless of circumstances, we are not forced into a corner by our external circumstances. We can have an exercise, freedom in Jesus Christ, regardless of what is going on around us. Regardless of whether there is war, regardless of whether there is slavery, regardless of what is going on. He says, freedom is inside. And being set free from Jesus Christ is what matters most of all. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Jesus said that to a lot of people that were slaves and remain slaves, servants to other people. And yet he offered him true freedom. This message of freedom was preserved for us by God as he inspired Paul to pen the text of Galatians. This message of freedom was indeed preserved for us, and we can thank God for that. It's interesting as he continues here in verse 6, he says, "From those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality." He's talking about the 12. It's like, whoever they are, you know, it doesn't matter. God isn't a respecter of persons. God doesn't say, ooh, look at you, you're somebody special. No, he says, I called them to that. I called you to this. We're all on equal level playing field. People aren't better than other people in God's eyes. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. On the contrary, those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. He says, they didn't add anything to my gospel. They didn't add anything to my apostleship. They didn't add anything to my authority. They didn't add anything to me. They didn't say I needed to be doing things differently. They added nothing to me. That's inclusive of his message, of his authority, of everything. He says, they didn't do anything for me. They didn't say, well, you need to tweak your message right here a little bit. You need to tweak your behavior over here. You need to adjust this. Nothing. Paul is saying, okay, I showed up in Jerusalem. You want to say that I'm at odds with the Jerusalem apostles? He says, I showed up 14 years into my ministry and talked to them and explained to them, this is what I'm preaching, guys. This is what's happening among Gentile pagan heathens. They're getting saved. And you know what? We're not circumcising anybody. We're saying you're set free from the Mosaic law. You're set free from any law. You're set free to serve Christ. And he says, yeah, they agreed. He said, you're right. On the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Down in verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. It says, far from adding anything to me, far from taking away anything from my message, far from adjusting or tweaking it to say, you know what, you are leaving some things out and we need to deal with this. Far from that, they says, brothers, we're extending you the right hand of fellowship. You're our friends. You're our co-workers. They had intimacy with them. They had Christian fellowship. And they recognized, hey, just like God called Peter to reach the circumcised, to reach the Jews, God called Paul to reach the Gentiles. And he says, they acknowledged it was not a lesser calling. It was a parallel calling. The 12 apostles, the ones that were still alive at this point, said, that's exactly what God is doing. We recognize God's hand at work. And that's true of Christians. Christians, people don't have the authority to appoint other people to things, to bestow authority. Authority comes from God alone. And we may have the opportunity to recognize, you know, I see God at work in your life and I see He's called you to this. But we don't have the authority to say, I bestow on you by the power vested in me the right to become some leader. We don't have that authority. There's no apostolic succession. There's no handing down of keys or authority or anything like that. Authority comes from God. And God appoints whom He will. And we have the opportunity to say, wow, it looks like God's really working through this guy. Huh, that's cool. Praise the Lord. I want to end focusing on verse 8. He adds a little parenthesis there. He says, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. He says, God worked through Peter. God is working through Paul. They were entrusted by God with the ministry. He says, the grace that was given to me, it was a free gift of God's favor. It was not earned. There was no deserving there. Paul is here claiming equal footing to the Apostle Peter. He says they have complementary, they have parallel ministries. And Paul is quick to give credit where credit is due. John Calvin, in his commentary on Galatians, he calls this holy boasting. And he says, Paul is bragging here, and yet it's sanctified bragging because he's saying, it's not me. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Paul said that God gave him his apostleship. God gave him his authority. God gave him his ministry. His message. God is working through Peter to reach the Jews. God is working through me to reach the Gentiles. God be praised. He makes that clear a couple passages in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 through 6, Paul says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. This is our confidence. This is where we stake our claim. This is our boast. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. It's not about us, apostles. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. What we're doing, the great works, as Peter preached on Pentecost and 3,000 people believed Christ, Paul didn't say, yeah, I got them. That was a good message I gave. He says, wow, look what God has chosen to do through me. That's awesome. As Paul plants these churches all over the Gentile world, and they start blooming in Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Pisidian and Antioch, all these churches that are praising God, Paul doesn't look back and say, oh yeah, yeah, that was me. I worked hard. Listen to what he says. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent. What he's saying, what I'm saying today, is I stand before you incompetent to do what I'm doing right now, to present the Word of God to you. I am incompetent, save that God enables me to do it. Who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He boasts a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He says, God's grace towards me was not in vain, because boy, I worked my tail off to preach the gospel. And he lists what he's done. He goes through the list and says, man, I was stoned to death once. I was beaten by rods several times. I went through it. I was shipwrecked. I suffered a lot. I worked hard. He says, I worked harder than all these other apostle guys. They were hanging out in Jerusalem, you know. And he says, I worked harder than them. But then he says, but it wasn't me. It wasn't me. The grace of God that was with me. Paul gives credit where credit is due, and he says, God's grace to me was not in vain, because God worked through me to reach a lot of people, and I take no credit for that. And yet he's passionate that he wants to labor in vain, because he doesn't want to labor in vain, because he doesn't want to show up on that day and be a disappointment to himself and to God, to say, you gave me these gifts, you gave me these responsibilities, and I've got nothing to show for it. He says, I'm going to fight for the gospel. I'm going to fight harder than anybody else for the truth, the preservation of the true gospel, because it's simple. It's simple enough for a child to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And it's worth fighting for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your help. Lord, we're convicted that as you have taken hold to save us, so often we're slack, we're lazy about what you've called us to do. Lord, help us to be passionate to share the gospel with those that are perishing. Help us to be passionate about portraying you as awesome, as glorious, as worthy of all our praise. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that would reflect that you are worthy. Lord, help us to run with perseverance the race set before us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to lay aside the sin that so easily tangles up our feet, trips us up. Lord, help us to fight for the simple, pure, beautiful truth of the good news that you came to save sinners. Help us to fight for that. Give us strength, Lord. Work through us, because we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to do anything for you. It's only you working through us. So we ask that you this morning, by your Holy Spirit, would come and fill us. Empower us for the things you've called us to do. Empower us to go home today, to go to work tomorrow, the next day, Lord, to be a witness for you. Lord, to be a witness in our communities, to be a witness with the people we come in contact with, Lord. We can't do anything in and of ourselves, but you working through us can accomplish beyond what we could ask or imagine. So we ask that you would amaze us by your power and your glory. You would glorify yourself in this body of believers, Lord, in this town, in this area. Pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.